Hallelujah. So we're going to look at that verse this morning out of Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn there with me. Matthew 16 and verse 16, we'll read down to verse 19. Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them one of the most important questions that he's ever posed to them. Who do men say that I am? And they start replying, well, some say that you're one of the prophets, and some say you're like one of the prophets, and they start saying things like, some say you're Elijah. And he stops them and he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up, and the exchange that happens between Jesus and Peter is wonderful because it reveals how God has sent his Son into our heart and the effect that it has had upon us. So let's read this exchange. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for these words. For Lord, by them you have spoken down through the centuries to us as we sit in this sanctuary this morning, that there is something inside of us that has come to us by way of revelation. Flesh and blood did not bring it, but you have given us by the Holy Spirit a revelation of your nature. And in that revelation, you have also revealed to us who we are and our position in this world today, having keys of the kingdom of heaven to bind and to loose, and that the very gates of hell will not be able to prevail against us. Glory to God. Somebody say amen. Amen. So let's break down for a few minutes what's happening in this exchange. When Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? Peter speaks and he says, you are the Messiah, the Christ. You are God come in the flesh. And when he says that to Jesus, he is revealing the nature of Jesus. He is in effect saying, I see something. I understand something. You are the I am that spoke to Moses at the burning bush, when Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? And God said, tell them I am that I am. Later on, when John writes the Gospel of John, he opens up the Gospel in his very opening remarks, and he says, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the I am made flesh. Hallelujah. And so Peter has this revelation. He's not just saying to Jesus, well, you're the Son of God. He's saying something far more important. He's saying, I recognize that you are the eternal God who spoke to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You spoke to Moses and to the prophets. You are the I am of God who has come into the world as a human being. You have come into the world and you have taken upon yourself the flesh of man. And so he reveals in his statement the nature of Jesus. Jesus immediately turns around and says something to Peter. And what he says to Peter amounts to this. He reveals to Peter the nature of his church, that the church of Jesus Christ will be comprised of people and built upon people who have the revelation that Peter had. Jesus said to Peter, you are Petros. You are the rock. He said to Peter, you are Petra, a piece of the rock. But upon this rock, I will build my church. And he uses the feminine and masculine form of the word rock. And what he is in effect saying to Peter, he says to Peter, you are a piece of the rock. If you will, you're a stone, a part, a fragment of the great rock that will be my church. And he's talking not about the rock of human strength. He's not talking about Peter's character when he calls him the rock. He's not talking about anything about Peter. He's really not talking to Peter exclusively. I know historically people have taught that Jesus was saying, Peter, you're going to go to Rome and become the first pope, and I will build my church upon you. But that falls so far short of what Jesus was saying, because Jesus wasn't talking to Peter about Peter. He was talking to Peter about the revelation that had come upon him from the Father. And so what he is actually saying is, upon this rock of revelation, and all the millions of people throughout the world and throughout time to come who receive that same revelation that the I am God has come in the flesh of man, I will build my church upon people like that. He's talking about the rock of revelation, not the rock of a human being, but the revelation that transforms us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The evidence of the resurrection, where is it? The evidence of the resurrection, Jesus was saying, is that rock. The rock that will have the keys of the kingdom. The rock that hell can release its fury, but it will not be able to prevail against it. The evidence will be that rock that I live in. That revelation that is individually in you and I, that we have resurrection life in us. He said, that's the church that I'm going to live in. Somebody say, glory to God. Every born-again Christian with that rock of revelation living inside you is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. If that revelation lives in you, you are proof of the resurrection. If Jesus' resurrection were on trial, you would be Exhibit A in the trial, making the case that Jesus rose from the dead. How do we know that he rose from the dead? Because of you and the revelation that is in your life. God chose, he has chosen to demonstrate Jesus' resurrection through you, through your life. Therefore, guess what? There's an upward momentum that's living in you. When you feel down, when the trials of life are bearing down on your humanity, and how many of you know we can only take so much? Right? We can only handle so much. What do we often say? That's the last straw. What did Popeye say? I've had all I can stand, I can't stand no more. And he pops the spinach open, and all of a sudden out comes some strength and glory. So the fact is, there is an upward momentum that lives in you and I. So when the heaviness and the trials, the problems of life come upon you and begin to drag you downward, when your thoughts start going downward, when your attitude starts to submerge, when you start feeling piled on, I'm here to tell you today that if you're born again and that the Holy Spirit lives in you, there's an upward momentum living inside of you, wanting, ready to rise up, hallelujah, with resurrection power and throw off the shackles, the impact, the influence of death in all of its various forms. This is what Peter saw that made Jesus call him, "You are the rock." He specifically saw that the eternal I am came into the world and lived in the flesh of men. You know, that revelation alone is what cost Jesus his life on Calvary's cross. The stewards of the Jewish revelation, the stewards of the law of Moses, the stewards of the Jewish religion went nuts. They went out of their minds when Jesus began to suggest that he was the eternal I am, the eternal God in human form. They went crazy. They saw that as degrading to the holy God. But that is exactly why he came into the world. Jesus came into the world to become us. He took on human nature. And the Pharisees crucified him because of that claim. But Peter was bold and he said, "I know who you are. You are God living in a human form." But let me take it a step farther for you and I this morning. Not only did Jesus come into the world in the life of a man, in the flesh of a man, but Jesus walked in the flesh of a man, and Jesus died on the cross in the flesh of a man. The thing that died on Calvary's cross was the humanity of Jesus. The eternal Son of God couldn't be put to death, but because he had taken on humanity, he was able to lay his life down, and he died on Calvary's cross. Now here's the exciting part. Not only did Jesus come into the world in human form, lived, walked in human form, died in human form, but that humanity wasn't like an old garment that he took off and laid aside. The only thing left in that tomb were the clothes that his humanity was covered in. But the humanity of Jesus rose from the dead. Now you need to reach out this morning with some courage in your heart and take hold of this next point. Not only was the Messiah born in the flesh, lived in the flesh, died in the flesh, but he rose, hallelujah, in the flesh. When Jesus came into the world, divine nature, the almighty eternal God, combined with human nature. That combination, that combining together that made the Messiah could never be undone. If Satan could have succeeded to defeat Jesus, the universe would have ceased to exist. It would have ended. Because in that human, in that man, Jesus, was the eternal Spirit of the Father. He was the God-man. Theologians couldn't think of a better term, and so they came up with the God-man to describe the nature of Jesus. Jesus' nature was an incomplete human identity and the complete eternal divine identity combined together in one. So when Jesus rose from the dead, a man rose from the dead. He didn't leave the human part behind, but the human part rose. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So after he dies on the cross and is raised from the dead, the scripture, the Apostle Paul calls him the man. That means sitting on the throne of eternity is a man. Did you know that a man is sitting on the eternal throne of God? The Lamb of God is a man, and he is God. He's both, all in one. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The New English Translation translates that same verse this way. One God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself, human. That was bold theology in the first century. And it got the Christians persecuted and martyred by the keepers of the Old Testament. Because even though they were God's people and were looking for the Messiah, they couldn't bring themselves to believe that God condescended and took on humanity. Because it threatened their image of the perfect God that can never have a fault. When they saw him like them, the first thing they thought was, well, man is faulty. Man makes mistakes. Man is flawed. And they were worried that their God would be faulty and flawed. But just before Jesus was arrested, he said, the prince of this world comes and he has absolutely nothing in me. A human overcame, defeated Satan. That human was Jesus Christ, who happened to be the I Am eternal God. Both combined together. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, what does that mean for you and I? Well, it has phenomenal eternal consequences. So the life of Christ in you is not just divine nature. We often say, well, God lives in me. Christ lives in me. And in our mind, we think divine nature lives in me. I shared about the Kool-Aid and the egg, or about crystal light. Thank you. Yeah, the crystal light and the egg last week. So remember that. And so we think that when divine nature is in us, or when we're born again and God lives in us, we think divine nature is in us. And I think it really causes us sometimes to maybe shrink back a little bit from laying hold of the claim that God is in us and we can lay hold of divinity, until you realize that the Jesus that was sent into your life to cause you to be born again was not the Jesus before Calvary, but the Jesus after Calvary. You have resurrection life in you. Hallelujah. As a new creation in Christ, when you boldly declare to other people the salvation of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of resurrection in you causes God's great grace to radiate out of you, because resurrection life is the life that you have in you. You have God's life in you that became human, tasted death, spit it back out, rose from the dead, victorious. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So we see the church. We see the church that is the rock. Oh, would to God that we today, our churches today, would be that rock church that Jesus prophesied and said we would be. How can we become that first century church? How can we go back and recapture that power of influence that they had, that flowing of the power of God that moved through them, that brought the Roman Empire to its knees? It's not by going back and studying their forms and how they grouped together or how they did various things. You have to go to the revelation that Jesus credited the Father giving to Peter that changed him and said, this is the rock. It's the revelation of resurrection life. Divinity and humanity living together in you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so when those believers in that early church went and shared the gospel, they were permeated with that concept. They were the rock. Each of them were like Peter, a piece of the rock. So when they spoke of Jesus, they were saying, I have resurrection life in me. They were absolutely confident. When they talked to somebody who was still bound in darkness and didn't know the Lord, their hearts were filled with compassion because those people were still under the chains of darkness. But they knew they had resurrection life in them. They weren't just sharing thoughts and ideas with them. They were letting the light of that revelation out as they spoke the words to those people. And the Bible says great grace. Remember last week, what is grace? Grace is the demonstration of the nature of a thing. And so the great grace of God is the demonstration of his nature. And so those believers then, armed with that rock of revelation, hallelujah, they shared Jesus. They told people about Jesus, not fearful, not timid, not worried about what's the emperor going to say, or what are the Jewish rabbis, am I going to get kicked out of, my kid's going to get kicked out of school? None of those things. They were like, eternal life, resurrection life. What can the world do to me? The life in me has already gone to the cross, was crucified. Anything in me that could have been put to death was put to death in Christ and raised from the dead. I've got that in me. I've got that life in me. Hallelujah. So they were bold. They had not an excitement, you know, that came from being stirred up in a church service. They had an excitement that came from a revelation on the inside. Hallelujah. So the Bible says, great power was given as the Christians went out and witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. When they preached, they just weren't speaking to people about, we want to convince you that there's a Messiah, Jesus' name. It says they preached the resurrection because that's what was in them. They were talking to people who were bound and dead saying, I got life in you, in me, and you can have it. I'd like to offer you life. I'd like to offer you resurrection life. Hallelujah. That's exactly what Peter meant when he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you to the lame man. And he took him by the hand and raised him up. Hallelujah. Isaiah described the upward momentum that I said lives in you, that revelation of resurrection that's living in you. He described it in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, when he said this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Do you catch the drift of that? Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. He is prophesying about the born-again experience. He's saying the Messiah, who will be human and divine, will rise from the dead and release his light upon you. You will see him, and it will turn you into the rock, and the Lord will build his unassailable church on your life. Hallelujah. So let me continue with what Isaiah said. Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the people. Was he prophesying about today? He absolutely was prophesying about today. Darkness covers the earth, deep, deep darkness is upon the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. What we need today is we need you and I to go forth, hallelujah, out where the people are in deep darkness and be armed with the revelation that Peter had that turned him into the rock. We need to go out as the rock of revelation and say, I have resurrection life living. There's nothing you can say, nothing you can do that can hinder, that can diminish, that can break the life that is in me. I come to give healing and life to you. You don't come to take away. You can't take. The gates of hell cannot prevail against me. Are you listening? You're so worried about what are people going to say. Who cares? The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. When you walk in this revelation, I don't care if you're not articulate. I don't care if you're not a great spokesperson. I don't care if you stumble over your words. If you know that you have resurrection life in you, however awkwardly it may come out, you need to boldly tell people, Jesus is Lord. And I know he lives because he lives in me. Just tell them in whatever words you can cobble together to say, because it's not in the ability of you to speak. You're not winning somebody through an intellectual argument. You're not going to give life to somebody. You're not going to raise them out of darkness because you've got an argument that's so compelling. They give up the darkness. They can't give up the darkness. They are the darkness. They can't give up the darkness any more than you could. The Lord has to break the darkness over them by putting life and light into them, and you can release that light upon them. Remember, deep darkness will be upon the people, Isaiah said, but the Lord will arise where? Upon you. What's God going to do to help the people that are in deep darkness? The Lord will arise upon you. You are the evidence of the resurrection. You are God's answer for this time and this hour. You humble, simple people of God. Hallelujah. You are the rock that the gates of hell cannot prevail against because the resurrection life of Jesus is in you. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you this. It is the nature of the resurrection life of Christ to triumph over sin, dysfunction, death, and to rise to live again. That is exactly what Jesus did. Triumphed over sin, triumphed over dysfunction, triumphed over death, and then rose to live again. What else is there? Let's see, we've covered sin, dysfunction, death in all of its various forms. And finally, you rise again. Is there anything else left that could possibly hold you down? I don't think so. Hallelujah. It is the nature of resurrection life to triumph over all of that. Therefore, the more you read your Bible, the more you apply His Word in your life, praying and praising God as you go through your life in your living, the more you do that, the more you fellowship with the Lord, the more this revelation, the more you realize it, the more that resurrection life in you triumphs over your heart, triumphs over the sins of your in your heart, triumphs over the dysfunction in your mind, triumphs over the stress and the trials and the failures in your life. Resurrection life will triumph over all those things on every level of your life. The more you lay hold of that truth, that really is the answer. Some of you are paying a lot of money. I'm not putting down counselors. Some people need some guidance. They need some help. But the counsel you get should counsel you to the rock of revelation, because that's where you're changed. That's where your help is going to come from. You can't talk yourself out of the kind of pit that resurrection life has lifted you out of. It's as simple as this. You have to know that He has sent the Spirit of His Son, the resurrected life of Christ into you. Hallelujah. And hold on to that. Believe it. And water that revelation every day with Bible reading and fellowship and prayer and praise. Every time you are stirring up that life within you, it's there. You think sometimes you've got struggles as a Christian. Oh man, the negative things in my life are just so much stronger. Well, what you feed grows. What you starve dies. The more you feed the Word into your life, the more you realize you're not a struggling sinner trying to follow Jesus. You're a born-again piece of the rock, and resurrection life lives in you. Sometimes it's just a little, you know, couple degrees of an angle orientation that'll change that great tangent and bring you in line to the reality of the resurrection. Again, our opening scripture, and I tell you that you are Peter. The Lord is saying to you today, you are the rock. You are the rock. You are the rock that hell cannot prevail against. The gates of hell cannot prevail against a church of people in whom the upward momentum of resurrection life is rising. Hallelujah. I want to close with this thought. Jesus said some remarkable things to us that are sometimes hard to believe, but we've got to take hold of them and believe them, don't we? One of them in John chapter 14, verse 19, he said, soon the world will no longer see me. He's talking about going to Calvary. He said, but you will see me. Oh, the world's not going to see you, but we're going to see you. How are we going to see you? And the world doesn't see you. I'm going away. The world will not see me. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. He's saying, I will put my life, resurrection life in you, and they will give you eyes to see. It's the resurrection life in you that causes you to see Jesus. Many Christians have lost sight of the resurrected Jesus because they have not taken hold of the fact that the life in them is resurrection life. The healing, the deliverance, it's all there in you. It's in Christ in you. Hallelujah. He says, you can see me. The world won't see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you live also. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That light of life, of resurrection life, is what makes you the light of the world. Hallelujah. That is what makes you the presence of God in a world of darkness, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually the life of your new creation. Hallelujah. So before we come together and pray, let me just say to you this morning that with every challenge that you face in life, every discouragement, every disappointment, death is always trying to reclaim you. The devil's always trying to talk you out from under that rock that Jesus has placed you upon. Always trying to convince you. Always trying to throw a lie over your head. So how does he do it? Well, every time symptoms arrive at your doorstep, every time circumstances, every time your emotions start going haywire and your mind is doing this and that, all of it is meant to do one thing: talk you out of the resurrection life that lives in you. And the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Sometimes it's not barking words at the mountain or the circumstances. It's standing firm, having done all to stand, realizing that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, and it will quicken and make alive all the things in me that seem to be dying. I want you to close your Bible and stand up with me this morning, and we are going to have a very simple altar call this morning. I would love the privilege of laying hands on you and praying over you this morning. You who would say this morning, I want more of that life stirring in me.